Please turn with me in your Bibles to the letter to the church at Laodicea. This is segment number 16, Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. The United States, as you have heard this past week, has achieved the dubious honor of achieving a debt of $1 trillion. I don't know whether that has ever happened in the history of the world before or not, and whether this is the only nation that has done that, but it is a sad day. For some people, it's a very happy day because they have been the beneficiaries of a great deal of squandered money. For others, it's a very sad day because they're going to have to be paying that $1 trillion back again. Now, this $1 trillion happens to be the reported indebtedness. Our government knows how to walk lightly, and so they have a reported budget indebtedness, and then they have what is off-budget indebtedness. And that runs something like, I think at last report, another $6 trillion. So you folks aren't out of the woods by a long shot, even after you get this first trillion paid off. Now, a nation that owes itself such an unfathomable sum of money is viewed as being truly rich. The truth of the matter, however, is that the national debt of the United States is too large ever to be repaid. An accompanying sad note that was reported this past week is that the gross national product is declining as the pyramid of debt finally begins to paralyze all effort at forward progress, so that the matter has become very serious. Indebtedness to such an extent that the nation's productivity is gradually strangled, and the result is that the United States is moving in the direction of becoming a poorer nation instead of the richest nation as all the world views it. The divine law of economics that God provided for this particular situation perhaps is going to have to be invoked. In order for the people of the nation of Israel never to come into a situation of national indebtedness, which always destroys the society in time, it just depends how big and powerful the nation is to hold off the inevitable destruction. But in order for that not to happen for the people of Israel, God instituted, among other economic laws that the Bible laid out for them, one which was called the sabbatical year. Every seventh year, in a cycle of series of sevens, on the seventh year, all debts were canceled. Everything was wiped out. Everything was brought back to scratch. And therefore, you did business on that basis. When you did business, you always calculated how far it was down the line to the sabbatical year when everything was going to be wiped off the books, and you lent money and so on accordingly. Now, it seems that is perhaps where we are going to have to come. There are more and more voices that are timidly beginning to declare the repudiation of all national debt. And the land of Israel, even the people of Israel, even had a backup system called the Year of Jubilee. In the Year of Jubilee, which was every 50th year, there was a complete restoration of the basis of all capital possession in form of the land being returned to the original families. In the Bible, wealth is a family matter. Wealth is something that parents create and hand on to their children, who become parents in turn and exploit the wealth that their parents have given them to pass on to their children. And in Israel, the basis of wealth was land. And every family group within every tribe was allotted a parcel of land, and it was theirs in perpetuity. Now, they might come across hard times, and they might have to do something in terms of selling or leasing out this possession of theirs in order to make it, but come the year of Jubilee, that land returned back to that family's possession, whoever was living in that family line at the time. so that it was impossible for the nation of Israel to come into the kind of catastrophic economic circumstances that we are in this country today. We're viewed, nevertheless, as a very wealthy nation. Who could pile up trillions of dollars of indebtedness except a very wealthy nation? Well, the truth of the matter is the real wealth of the United States never has been in its material possessions, as vast as those have been. Its wealth has always lain in the divine view enlightenment from the Bible which this society possessed. Its wealth lay in the position that it held as God's client chosen nation to dispense divine viewpoint truth to the world in the 20th century. The wealth of the United States has always lain in its application of Bible doctrine principles to personal and national life. But today, Americans are squandering that real wealth, the wealth of the enlightenment of the pure gold of doctrine. They are not viewing this as something to hold in esteem. They do not value their understanding of biblical principles which has characterized this society from earliest times. To the people of Laodicea, the Lord Jesus Christ was advising them to turn from the reversionism that reflected in a lack of a mastery of details of life and to seek the gold of doctrine from Him, because they were in that deluded position that the United States is in today, that we're rich, when in fact we are not. In the present intensified stage of the angelic warfare, Americans also need to return to the pure gold of doctrine, which has always been our real wealth, and from which, in fact, our material wealth has resulted. American poverty is certainly evidenced by its moral decline and its devotion to the religion of secular humanism. Just consider the current example that we're viewing of the air controller strike. Everybody who is a member of the PATCO union as an air controller is an employee of the United States government. As an employee of the United States government, it was required of each of them to stand and take an oath on the Bible, this book right here. And they took the oath that those of you who have ever been in the military service know very well. You took it. It entailed such expressions as the fact that you would defend the Constitution of the United States from all enemies, foreign and domestic, and that you assume these responsibilities without any mental reservations or with intent to evade. And then PATCO employees, union members, employees of the United States government, had an added phrase that they swore to, that they would not strike against the government of the United States. So help you God, so help me God. And yet we have a whole union who brazenly parades before this nation as having a right to go out on strike after having taken an oath before Almighty God not to do it. Now whether their cause is just or unjust is beside the point. It is an interesting illustration of the moral degeneracy of the United States, the real wealth of doctrine that it once possessed, that when a person raised his hand and said, "So help me God," in an oath on the Bible and all that that represented, that was inviolable. Whatever else he would do, he would not go back on his word so declared. It was traitorous to even consider. But a whole union now reflects the attitude of our society, that they can give their word and break it with impunity. And almost 90 days later, the reverberations of the shock of discovering that for a change there was somebody at the helm of the leadership of the United States in the White House that said, "Hey, right is right and wrong is wrong. An oath is an oath and a violation is a violation. A contract is a contract and a breaking of your word is a breaking of your word. And there are consequences when you do that. They didn't count on that. We haven't seen that in decades around here. And all of a sudden, here is somebody acting like the Bible is important. Here is somebody acting as if Americans still believe that there was a God out there who had laid down principles and we were obliged to be obedient to Him. Here is a man who is finally acting on the pure gold of real truth. That is our real wealth as a people. And a mighty people we indeed have been. But we have become instead poor, blind, and naked, just like the Laodiceans, for the very same reason, that we began to take lightly, even in religious circles, what the Bible had to say. So we stopped studying it, we stopped learning it, we stopped feeding upon it, and we stopped applying it. Now God has provided us, we have seen, a system by which the doctrines by which the doctrines of Scripture become operational in the lives of believers. We have called this the grace system of perception, because it is a system of learning divine viewpoint truth on a basis where everybody is equal in his access to that truth. We have seen that this system includes several provisions. Number one, the completed canon of Scripture given to us in an inerrant record, written without error and delivered to us by the inspiration of the Spirit of God. Secondly, there was the provision of the local church organization structure to provide the basic instruction in doctrine. Third, there was the provision of the spiritual gift of the pastor, teacher, elder to each local congregation as the responsible agent for teaching the people of that congregation the Word of God. Number four, there was the provision of the priesthood of believers for direct and private access to God and to His truth, so that each is responsible before God for his own spiritual status. Number five, there is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to give understanding of doctrinal truths which are being taught. Just because you hear the Bible taught does not mean that you will understand what is being taught. It takes the ministry of God the Holy Spirit as your teacher to make these truths clear to you. He indwells you for that purpose. Point number six is the provision of the relationship of control by the Holy Spirit, which is described as the filling of the Holy Spirit, to guide the believer in the use of the doctrine which he has learned and believed. Once you have understood a spiritual truth, then you need guidance in applying that truth in specific situations. And number seven, there is the provision of a living human spirit to serve as a reservoir for storing the doctrine which you have received, the doctrine which you have learned and which you have believed. The human spirit is empty of all divine viewpoint at the point of your regeneration. God, the Holy Spirit, fills that human spirit with divine viewpoint over a period of time, and it takes time to do it. If you have been a Christian who's been knocking around churches for a long time and have not been taught the Word of God, and you have not fed upon the Word of God, and suddenly you decide that you want to get with it, you want to get functioning under divine blessing, so far all you've got is an enthusiastic decision that's moving you in the right direction, but I guarantee you, you're going to have very little guidance from the Spirit of God. You're going to have very little guidance from God because you're not capable of receiving it. You have to develop the capacity, and it takes time to develop the capacity. Now your decision to move in that direction is right, but expect some struggle as you move along to a place where you begin logging enough time in the Word to begin to start stabilizing your pattern of life within divine guidance procedures. The Holy Spirit guides the believer to the use of the refined gold of doctrine which is stored in his human spirit. if it's not stored there, the Spirit of God cannot be guiding you through it. So this brings us to the fact that the human spirit is a very precious and a very important facet of your being. And this morning we're going to stop and take a look at the human spirit. First of all, we should observe that the human spirit is distinguished from the human soul. If you'll notice in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The word of God, because it is alive and powerful, divides between the facets dealing with the soul and the spirit. Though both these elements are part of your immaterial being, they're not part of your physical body, yet they are distinct, each of them, and the word of God deals with them each in a distinct way. Notice also 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, where the Apostle Paul says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you entirely. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's what constitutes a total human being: a physical body, a soul, and a living human spirit. A second point to observe about the human spirit: at the original creation of man, the human spirit was received along with the human soul. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, we have this recorded: "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostril the breath of," and that should be plural, "lives." "Breathed into his nostril the breath of lives, and man became a living soul." Because there was a dual life that was breathed into man. There was a life that was breathed into him, which was his soul, which activated that physical body, and there was a life breathed into him, which was his human spirit, which activated his contact, his line of communication with the living God who had created him. So there is the breath of lives which produce the human spirit at the point of creation. When Adam and Eve sinned, the thing that God told them would happen immediately went into effect. They died spiritually on the spot the moment they bit into that fruit. And that spiritual death then set into motion a corrupting influence in their physical structure, and the body began breaking down. And over a period of years in their situation, it took almost 1,000 years before Adam's body finally broke down sufficiently so that death ensued. But the death spiritually was there immediate, as God had foretold it would be. So that today, point number three, a person is born physically with a dead human spirit. Every baby comes into the world physically alive, but spiritually dead. In Jude, verse 19, we read, "These are they who separate themselves," speaking of unbelievers, "sensual, having not the Spirit." And of course, if they do not have God the Holy Spirit, they do not have the living Spirit. Anybody who does not have a living human spirit does not have God the Holy Spirit. Once you have God the Holy Spirit within you, then you have a living human spirit as well. We may also add to this 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." The natural man cannot know the things that God the Holy Spirit deals with, spiritual phenomena, real truth, because these things are spiritually discerned. They are discerned by means of a spiritual factor within man, that is his human spirit. So therefore, people who are natural people, that is, unbelievers, have no living human spirit. Now, I would not say that they do not have a human spirit. They have a dead human spirit. Now, sometimes some people like to say they don't have a human spirit. I'm uncomfortable with that, because when a person dies physically, he still has a physical body. It's just dead. It's not functioning. Doesn't mean he doesn't have a body. It's just out of operation, and that's the same thing that we're born with in a human spirit that is there, but it's out of operation at the point of our physical birth. A fourth point to observe is that the believer's human spirit has been made alive, wondrously alive, at the point of his salvation, at the point of regeneration. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, we have this declared to us. And you hath he made alive who were dead, spiritually dead, in trespasses and sins. And verse 5 of Ephesians 2, even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. How were you made alive? You were made alive in terms of that human spirit, which was dead. That is the effect of regeneration, to have a human spirit which is brought to life. So we look at point number 5. The human spirit serves this role within the believer. It is the storage space for doctrine in the form of full knowledge, that described by the Greek word epinosis, in contrast to the Greek word gnosis. Here's a little diagram that perhaps will clarify this in your thinking. We begin out here with the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That God has produced for us a Bible in the form, a revelation from himself in the form of the inerrant Bible. Out of that Bible, from its original languages, the pastor, teacher, elder, and the local congregation digs out the spiritual truth, the spiritual phenomena, brings together the factors that constitute all that is said upon a specific doctrinal principle, and summarizes into categories of doctrine. Then, under the filling of God the Holy Spirit, he, filled with the Spirit, the congregation listening, filled with the Spirit, instruction is given, and the believer who, under the filling of the Holy Spirit, is able in his perceptive mind, this is a mind, this is a brain here, and it has a perceptive function, a learning function, he learns doctrine. He just learned the facts. He just learned what we say. We lay it out and said Jesus was born of a virgin. We lay out the fact, you learned the fact. Now, you haven't said I believed it, you haven't said I don't believe it, you haven't had any response, you just say, you're saying that Jesus Christ didn't have a human father. Whatever it is that is being taught, you're just sitting here and you're learning it. You're hearing the information, you're hearing the facts presented. Now, this goes, if you do believe it, from the perceptive mind down to this human spirit reservoir. And here, in various categories of truth, are stored the spiritual, real truth, the refined gold of doctrine that you have learned. Because you have transferred it by faith from where you have learned it, and what it is up here, we call it gnosis knowledge. It's just information knowledge. And you have transferred it down here, where it becomes that epinosis knowledge, where it is full knowledge, it is operational knowledge. What you have up here in your mind as gnosis will do you no good. You cannot use that. You cannot function with that. You cannot live according to that. That is just information you have. You may have rejected it, or you may have rejected it by being neutral and indifferent toward it. That's the character who grows up in church and learns the Bible all his life and lives like the devil. He has a mind, a perceptive understanding of truth, and that's as far as it's gone. For the Word of God to affect your life, it's got to come down here into this human storage reservoir. And faith believing stores it in there. Then, a very marvelous thing begins happening as from the human spirit, this truth begins to affect all the areas of your life through your soul. Now, let's put a few verses here. In John chapter 14, verse 26, to illustrate what we're talking about here. But the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and will bring to your remembrance whatever I have said unto you. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit here at this point, and that's why we begin the service by encouraging you to confess all known sins, because to be filled with the Spirit means to be controlled by God the Holy Spirit. To be controlled by God the Holy Spirit in time, temporal fellowship, means that you are in fellowship with Him because you have no barrier between you and God the Father. You have this outer circle of eternal fellowship. That's your point of salvation. You can never leave that. You have this inner circle of temporal fellowship, and that's the circle that when you sin, you come out here to an area of carnality. When you come back in, you're in the area of spirituality. And confession of that sin brings you back into the inner circle. When you are in the inner circle, you are in this status of being filled with the Spirit. Very important for you to understand that. Most Christians go through church all their lives and they waste their time because they don't understand this principle right here. Therefore, God the Holy Spirit can't teach them, and the things of the Word of God never click into their lives and become real and functional. It all becomes some wonderful thing, and they try to cover it over with an emotional response because the reality is never there. Now, when you are filled with the Spirit, then you have learned this truth through the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, and that's what John 14:26 is telling us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we have that very important passage that gives us further information about learning divine truth. 1 Corinthians 2, beginning at verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. This is not talking about heaven. This is talking about the pure gold of Bible doctrine. The things that you will learn from the Scripture that is of such inestimable value to you and in your life, no human being can come up with it on his own. Nobody could invent it. The finest imaginative mind of man could never produce this. But God hath revealed them unto us, these spiritual real truths, by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. This is God the Holy Spirit. For what man knoweth the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is, and the Greek says, which is. The Spirit which is of God, indicating not only while who is not a wrong translation, because this could refer, this does refer to God the Holy Spirit, but again, if God the Holy Spirit is there, then the human spirit is there. And so we may view this with a small s. He hath given to us, but the Spirit, which is from God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. What Spirit? That human spirit that is given to us at the point of regeneration from God, so that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. With this human spirit, the divine viewpoint truths we learn are captured and preserved. That's what's so important about your human spirit. Verse 13, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are, by means of a human spirit, discerned. But he that is spiritual, right in here, in the inner circle, he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no one. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Doctrine, that he may instruct him. But we have the mind of Christ. That is a fantastic statement. Your being in this inner circle of spirituality, under the instruction of the Word of God, receptive to it. Into your mind comes information of divine viewpoint truth that transforms the mind of Jesus Christ from Him to you. And this is literally true. You receive the very thinking of Jesus Christ. The mind of Christ becomes your mind. What a fantastic possession. What a tragedy not to know how the transfer is made. And that's what we're talking about this morning. How the transfer is made, and all the pieces that go together, that all must function and work together for this transfer to be effective. Let's look up one more. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, on this transfer of divine viewpoint truth. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27 says, "But the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you." The anointing that you have received of Him means the indwelling of the Spirit of God. That is the anointing that you have received. "But the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you," that anybody give you understanding of doctrinal truth. You need somebody to explain doctrine to you, but you don't need anybody to give you the understanding of that doctrinal truth. As a matter of fact, nobody could. "But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as He hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him." The truth of the matter is that God, the Holy Spirit, is there as your teacher to give you discerning understanding of spiritual phenomena, and only He can give it to you. And what He gives you is not a lie. He gives you that which is the truth. So you have taken and stored in this human spirit this spiritual phenomena truth. Now, this spiritual perception is the Holy Spirit teaching the human spirit via the human mind. This is what spiritual perception is. God, the Holy Spirit, teaching your human spirit via the human mind. And the human spirit is a key factor in that. Will you notice Job chapter 32, verse 8? Which speaks of our human spirit. Job 32, verse 8 says, "But there is a," excuse me, "but there is a spirit in man," a human spirit, "and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding." There is a human spirit in man, and the inspiration, the breathing out of God the Holy Spirit, gives understanding to your human spirit. Exactly what we're talking about. Let's add to that Romans 8:16. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. "The Spirit Himself beareth witness with our human spirit that we are the children of God. The Spirit Himself beareth witness with our human spirit that we are the children of God." It is God, the Holy Spirit, who teaches your human spirit the truth of the gospel and gives you understanding of how you're saved and gives you understanding of the absolute righteousness that you need to go to heaven that enables you to know that you're right with God. How do you know that everything is squared between you and an almighty, holy God, so you're ready to go out in death? How do you know that? Some people think they know it by something that they've done, that some preacher has told them to do it. Walk an aisle, raise a hand, sign a card, give some great gift of money, perform some religious ritual. But none of that is comforting. There's always the gnawing edge of doubt, because those are all human works. And when you learn that the Bible says no human effort of any kind counts with God for anything at all relative to eternal life, then all those things begin to bother you. The only way you have peace in your soul, that you are secure and safe from an eternity in hell is when God the Holy Spirit teaches your human spirit that that is so. And that's exactly what Romans 8:16 is saying. The Spirit Himself beareth witness with our human spirit that we are the children of God. And that's how you know. Because the truth of doctrine which you have believed makes it clear. What did Paul say? I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Paul says, I have a conviction of where I'm headed because I know what I have believed, and God the Holy Spirit has placed in my human spirit that information. And here's what he did with it. This human spirit information, God the Holy Spirit, while you are again filled with the Spirit, has cycled up to the directive side of your mentality, to the directive function of your mind. And whether it's the gospel information, or whether it's prophetic information, whether it's moral information relative to a proper moral, proper set of morality, or whether it is guidance in personal affairs, whether it is guidance in social matters, guidance in life goals, all of this information in a form of doctrine is cycled up to the directive mind. Your directive mind then, which is now possessed by God's divine viewpoint, and that's what this is, don't forget, this is divine viewpoint in your human spirit. This divine viewpoint is cycled up to your mentality, and your directive mind, where decisions are made. The decision-making factor gives guidance to your emotions, and your emotions are directed by divine viewpoint information principles. And the directive mind gives guidance to your will, so that out of your will come actions which are right, not wrong. Out of your will comes actions which are right, because your will is controlled by God's divine viewpoint thinking. You see why so many parents make a mistake about having their children do what is right. They think they can get their kids to do what is morally right and right in other ways by giving them lectures and threats and whatnot, and they don't realize that God's system says first up in here in the directive mind there must be a control of divine viewpoint truth. When that truth is there, then that mind, that those emotions of that child will be guided by the Word of God. His will will be controlled by the Word of God, and his actions then will be according to that which is pleasing to God. And that is what you're after. You have to get it in this way, or you'll not get it at all. Now, this doctrine which is in the human spirit, functioning in the soul, and this is all the soul that we have pictured here, the mind, the emotions, and the will, and the human spirit activated and influencing that soul, all of that produces spiritual maturity in your life. That's how you grow in the Lord. That's how you grow in the knowledge and in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that spiritual maturity structure then is erected in your soul. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20 and 24. We've looked at these verses already in detail. We'll just refer to them in passing. Galatians chapter 4, verses 20 through 24, describe for us the production of spiritual maturity. But ye have not so learned Christ. The previous context tells about a lifestyle which is a lifestyle in which the soul and its facets are hardened against God. Verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former manner of life the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And that new man is this spiritual maturity structure in the soul, a structure which departs from evil and grows in holiness. That spiritual maturity will orient you to the grace of God as your lifestyle. That spiritual maturity will include giving to you a mastery of the details of life so that material things will be in their proper perspective in your life. It will give you a relaxed mental attitude so that you are free from mental attitude bitterness in your soul. It will give you the capacity to love. It will give you an enablement to love. You see, without having doctrine in your human spirit, you can't love your wife, your husband, your children, and you certainly cannot love God. You come with an emotional fakery. And sometimes people who are loved with a divine love can't recognize it or appreciate it because they themselves don't have the receptivity. They're still operating on that world's system of love. That con job that the world puts out under an emotional gush and says this is love. The capacity to love and then inner happiness, which is not based on circumstances, on people or things. All of that gives you stability as a human being. Ephesians 4:20 through 24 describing for us that development. The unbeliever then has only his human IQ to function with, but the believer also has a living human spirit and God the Holy Spirit functioning in him for the learning and storing of doctrine. And in Ephesians chapter 3 in verses 16 through 20 we have this described for us. The believer who has God the Holy Spirit and doctrine functioning in his life. You see, over here, when you are an unbeliever, everything you get, you learn in here with the perceptive mind, and it's transferred directly over to the decision-making. There's nothing guiding or affecting what you learn. This is how you learn reading, writing, and arithmetic. You transfer it right over to the directive side, and there's no control element on it. But for a believer, there is a very great control element. Notice verse 16 of Ephesians chapter 3 says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might. Strengthened, that is, with the working of the Holy Spirit in the Christian. Strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, God the Holy Spirit indwelling your body and affecting your human spirit. Verse 17, that the Christ may dwell in your hearts. May dwell means to be at home while you're here on earth. That Christ may be at home in your hearts by faith. That, with the result that he being rooted and grounded. Being rooted means the filling of the Spirit of God. That's your anchor point. Grounded, the laying of the foundation of the frame of reference that a spiritual maturity structure gives you. And being rooted, filled with the Spirit, grounded, spiritual maturity in love. And remember that love is a code word. This love, agape love, is a code word for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, may be able to comprehend. Comprehend, that is to have doctrine as epinosis in the human spirit with all the saints. What is, and notice how the fullness of comprehension is described as a cube, the breadth and length and depth and height. Full comprehension. The Bible trying to present to us a concept of totality of understanding that a Christian can possess, which is the mind of Christ. In verse 19, and to know the love, to know from the experience, from your experience, the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that is more than gnosis. This word knowledge is gnosis knowledge, which passes more than something you learned by sitting in church, onto the full cube of epinosis knowledge, and that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Filled with all the fullness of God, what's that talking about? This thing here, the spiritual maturity structure in your soul. So the spiritual IQ of a believer is achieved by a grace system, and it is determined by the amount of Bible doctrine which is stored right here in the human spirit. And what your IQ is, is determined by this right here. And it takes time to develop a spiritual IQ, but you can build it up. And you can store it. And it is not dependent upon any human effort or actions on your part. Another thing, as we tie this up, to point out about the human spirit, that in the communication of the gospel to the unbeliever, the Holy Spirit acts as the human spirit for the perception of spiritual truth of salvation. Some of you probably have thought, well, how does a person, if a person cannot learn spiritual truth without God, the Holy Spirit, how does an unbeliever learn the gospel that he has to understand in order to be saved? Well, at that point, that's the one thing the Bible tells us God, the Holy Spirit, will teach an unbeliever, and that's the only thing he will teach him. That's the only ministry he has to the unbeliever. In John chapter 16, verses 8 through 11. And when he, that is God the Holy Spirit, is come, he will reprove, convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Convict the world of sin because they believe not on me. Convict the world of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. And they're going to be, they are, it is made, God the Holy Spirit makes it clear to people that if you do not believe on Jesus Christ, you're doomed in your sin. It is God the Holy Spirit who makes it clear to people that they must have absolute righteousness to go to heaven. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged, and it is God the Holy Spirit who makes it clear to people that Satan no longer has control over their lives unless they permit him to do so. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 and 16 add to this. God the Holy Spirit makes these things clear that an unbeliever needs to know in order to have a clarity of the gospel to make a decision. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16 that we read earlier. The natural man does not learn these things. They're spiritually discerned. So God the Holy Spirit comes in and makes the gospel clear. We call this the doctrine of common grace. Everybody is given the common grace of illumination of the gospel. It is a convicting work on the part of God the Holy Spirit. And point number 7 is that doctrine which is stored in the human spirit becomes the basis of the Christian's personal spiritual refreshment. Galatians chapter 7, verse 13. Therefore we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. It is the word of God that rejoiced Titus. It was the word of God that rejoiced his spirit among these believers. Doctrine builds a frame of reference in the mind for divine viewpoint. Doctrine builds our values and standards for our conscience. Doctrine gives us the vocabulary to talk about spiritual phenomena. And all of these things enable us to be refreshed by the word of God. How often believers have experienced coming to the word of God after some crises in their lives or some burden, or after a very hard day, or after being at the office and having listened to all the foul mouths, or being out on the job and having listened to all the dirty talk, and you come home and you turn to the word of God and doctrine pours through your mentality and it has a cleansing, refreshing effect. Spiritual refreshment. Where do you get it from? In the midst of all the filth and the garbage that surrounds us in our society, the Christian who has doctrine in his human spirit is refreshed because of that. Not because of some kind of an emotional jag that he puts himself on. It is because he knows that God has spoken and he has the information. He knows the truth. He knows where he's going. Now there's one other point that we should take up. Well, let me mention this too. The living human spirit is the new creature that is described in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Now, the working of the human spirit is on a multiplied plane, in a multiplied direction. And this is just taking place. For some of you, because you have doctrine in your human spirit, this human spirit is producing about 7 different things for you. For those of you that have little doctrine is producing these on a very modest scale, if at all. For some of you, it's nothing. It produces nothing. Tonight, we'll pick the story up at this point. The marvelous things that the spirit of, that the living human spirit, filled with God's divine viewpoint, produces for that individual believer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this time together. We pray that Thou will help us to think through and understand this marvelous system whereby we can move from our spiritual poverty to where we have the real wealth of truth, true truth, stored within our human spirits. This is amazing that Thou hast made this possible.